Go ahead, take in a deep breath. Thanks. Burgess, thanks for sharing this morning. Tony, thanks for all your work on these workshops coming up. Appreciate it. Some of you may have noticed this week there was like a dramatic uptick in like online engagement. And if you don't know Wendy, I know you don't want me to point you out, but I am. Wendy Garrison is taking over all our social media type things. Isn't that so fun? I really appreciate all your work. That's really been lovely. So all of any ideas that you have of just how this year especially we make visible this kind of growing movement that's happening here and letting one another know how to participate in that, but also our community as well. So Wendy, thanks for taking that over. We have another Wendy in the room. Wendy joining us from Nepal. I think you get the award today for most miles traveled. Good to have you. Good to have you with us. But I know the Cornelius family is dealing with the loss of a grandma, and that's what brings y'all in the town. So our thoughts and our prayers and our love for your family are with you. This morning we're going to get to the first two words of the Lord's prayer. We didn't get there last week, and it was good that we kind of divided that up. And in our remaining moments, I want to share a few words. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives this prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's recorded this way in the NIV translation. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last week, we considered that there was a prayer that faithful Jews would pray three times a day called the Amida, or the standing prayer, and there was 18 different lines, benedictions to it. So Jesus is kind of taking that, you know, the Amida, and then he strips it down and there's like six stanzas rather than 18. So it's like this big set prayer that's stripped down, and we considered what does it look like to start from what you know in praying and even being able to kind of strip it down to what I think Jesus is inviting us into is a unitive communion with the God of the universe, and that experience that kind of happens intimately and individually, I think, is what Jesus is after, more than like what are the best words to pray. So this morning, when we start with our Father, there are many names of God that occur in the Hebrew Bible. And so when Jesus in this prayer says, our Father, if you can take yourself back to the corner of the Roman Empire, you know, 2,000 years ago, that title might evoke a few things in a different way than maybe when you hear it today on top of like 2,000 years of Christian tradition, right? So we might hear that differently. And so I want to give a word about liberation, adoption, and imitation. Liberation, adoption, and imitation, I think, might be things in the narrative when the Hebrew Bible says God as Father, it's tied to certain themes in the story. And so I think Jesus is trying to bring those themes to the foreground. All right. I do want to not get in the weeds, but I want to address something straight off that might be helpful for us going forward, not just in this prayer, but in a lot of areas of faith in general, okay? Sometimes we are unable to ask what the first hearers heard. You know, so when I'm like, what did 2,000 years ago they hear when you heard Our Father? Because what we hear is so loud in our ears now that we can't get through the noise. So the Our Father is engulfed in what I would say offensive and defensive noise. Okay, so there's just present noise after 2,000 years that might be so loud that it's difficult to ask, oh, I wonder what the first hearers heard. And so I want to talk about a defensive posture and then like an offended posture that can sometimes create a lot of noise before we can even start, since this is what, the fourth or fifth week to almost beginning. Okay. Case in point. So the first noise is that God is, and in my notes I have like capital I, capital S, Father, capital F, capital A, capital T, capital H, capital E, capital R, which is a long way of saying all caps, Father, male, all caps, patriarch, like God is that. And only that, right? And God has ordered the world for men to lead. So when men lead, they are imaging and imitating God as male leader. And that order needs to be defended and protected, because that's how God made things. And if it's not protected and defended, that order breaks down and society suffers as a result. So I want to call this defensive noise. Jesus said, Our Father, so I say Our Father, and those who say otherwise are dangerous heretics. So I'm making like straw polls, right? On the one side, but that's real, right? That is real. Okay. Now, for the same reasons, and I would say bad reasons, that scenario is legitimately offensive and should be rejected. Right? God as male patriarch has caused indescribable violence and injustice. That the Bible and its Christian followers endorse this and keep this power over others in play is offensive. The Our Father should not be defended. It should be dismissed. It should be discarded. It's part of the problem. Yeah. So I'm just highlighting the noise in the room before we can even just ask a simple question. Oh, I wonder what people 2,000 years ago heard, right? And to help illustrate this, I want to draw a couple comparisons, okay? When nations and tribes moved away from a monarchy, you think of a monarchy, right? And then a nation that had a monarchy that no longer has a monarchy. I don't know why that's hard for me to say. A couple hundred years ago, what did they move to? You know, we no longer have a king. We have a what? We can fill in this blank in many ways. the answer that I'm actually searching for is a constitution. It's like, so I'm just like going to say, like, Enlightenment thinking about a couple hundred years ago, there was this shift from monarchy to a constitution. So you shifted from a person to, like, paper. This one might help. When Protestants moved away from a pope, they moved to what? Sola. Yeah, we had some good Lutheran background on display today. So you moved from the pope to the Bible. You had the pope, we've got the Bible. And I would say that move, in some ways, influenced even the Enlightenment to a move away from monarchy to constitution. Now, you might, this is what I'm going to say, which I want to do quickly. Sometimes we can view the Bible like a constitution, and that thinking is actually not that old. You know, that's like a couple hundred years. But we treat the Bible as if it is the written constitution for which we align our lives to. And we expect the Bible to be a constitution because the Bible, just say it like this way on like a positive sense, the Bible's awesome, constitutions are awesome, therefore the Bible is a constitution. Now, I say this. I had a professor in grad school who was Nigerian, and he said it's hard for American students to understand that people image God in different ways, and students tend to image God as if God is a democracy. Because that's how you understand things. So if the Bible's a constitution, then when Jesus says, this is how you pray, it's like an article in the Constitution. And it can feel like, well, Jesus is constituting patriarchy and securing the maleness of God. And that needs to be accepted, defended, and proclaimed. Or, because Jesus is constituting a male patriarchy, it needs to be rejected, dismissed, and disdained. So the acceptance and the rejection are based on the same premise, and that's viewing the Bible as if it was a constitution for which we are aligning our lives to. And I'm going to suggest the Bible is not a constitution, and that's good news. So it's important for me to remind myself, oh, the Bible is not a constitution, and that's good news. One of the, if you're newer, we've tried to describe kind of the ethos here with four different P's, which is purpose, posture, perspective, and practice. And the second P, the posture, is this. We are students seeking to learn, grow, and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Posture. We are students seeking to learn, grow, and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Now, that's different than we are seeking to learn, grow, and be transformed into the likeness of the Bible. You see how those are different? Sometimes those are conflated, but they're different. So Christ becomes the criterion, or in a sense, if you want to use the word, the constitution, not the Bible. We are not being transformed into a book. We are being transformed into the likeness that this book gives witness to. The Bible points to Christ. It's a sign. It's not the Constitution. It is a witness to the living reality of Christ. So even the Bible itself, when it says the Word of God all throughout the New Testament, that is speaking of who? Christ. The Word of God is Christ. This, to me, is really important. Okay? We can sometimes long for a perfect book to tell us what to do when that is really a cover for wanting something that we can control. So the Bible is actually telling us, look beyond here and discover Christ, be transformed into that living reality. So then when we come to the Lord's Prayer, maybe Jesus isn't giving the Constitution. Maybe Jesus is talking. Jesus, how do we pray? Well, you could pray like this. And the Bible is capturing what Jesus said at that time and place to help people right then and there. And then we're asking, oh, I wonder how that was helpful. Then we today can also see Jesus teach us how to pray. And what can we learn from what was said then and apply it, adapt it, or change it for what you're doing here and now? Because you're alive. You're living and active. That's the living, active Word of God. Okay, so that was like the long disclaimer. Take in a deep breath. Now I want to give quick words on liberation, adoption, and imitation. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 20 will bring us into this liberative concept. It's important to know that the tribe that wrote this Bible is patriarchal. It's a patriarchally organized tribe of people that start interacting with, I wonder what the divine is like. But that does not make God patriarchal. Okay? And in fact, what's so interesting is even in these earliest writings, there's so many things that subvert the organization and assumptions of a people. And I think that continues on today. So Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 20. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire, which was another name for Sinai. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. This is at least 2,500 years old, written oral tradition before that, says, don't think that God's a man or a woman. No form of any kind beyond our categories. Beyond patriarchy, beyond matriarchy, beyond. Or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like a creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you are now. I want you to capture the story, and God's bigger than the things that we make. So don't image God as a man or a woman. Don't turn God into a book. God's beyond even our words and our texts about God. All right. So the first father image in the Hebrew story is in Exodus chapter 4. And God is speaking to Moses and says, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. So the first understanding of like the God of the universe is relating to you as like parent to child happens in the context of the Exodus. You tell Pharaoh, who only sees you as slaves, that the God who made the sun, S-U-N, sees the ones that you're enslaving as my child, as my son. In the world of might makes right, in the very face of the empire that ruled the known world, God says, no, that slave is my child. So lots of names of God in the Hebrew Bible, but the understanding of father, child is in the context of the Exodus. There are no slaves. There are only children. That, to me, is crazily liberative in an ancient story. So Jesus is teaching people who have no political power, have no societal standing, how to pray. So the first position is to decenter our privilege and to consider a prayer given to people who had zero privilege. Jesus is teaching people who have no political power or societal standing how to pray. You pray to the liberating Father who sees you and calls you son and daughter. Don't let the system define who you are as less than. You pray to the parent who sees you, loves you, and is speaking life to you, the one who wants to free you from these power over systems. I believe Jesus would have a different prayer if Herod or Pilate were asking, Jesus, how do you pray? I think he would use different words, perhaps. Here's the other scripture in liberation that goes even back further in the story. Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. This is like the defining word. And I think because we do want to undo power over systems, of which patriarchy has been a harmful one, it is still good to have like positive male images. So as much as we need to develop the feminine images of God and beyond, and to decolonize our minds from toxic masculine images of God, we also need like redemptive male images. So it's not just men what you're not. See in this story, God as the Father that says to the first patriarch, it's time to leave the patriarchy. It's time to buck the system, Abram. You leave your father's house. You leave the father's system. So right here, the very like beginning story of Abraham is a call to leave the patriarchy, the expectations. You have one role. You do this in the world. So God as Father to me is the one that's always saying, come out. Come out from the oppressive system, Abram. Come out from Egypt. Come out of slavery. And to me, that is that kind of dad. The dad that says, leave the oppressive system. Like the dad who's about subverting the patriarchy. That to me is a good dad. Now, adoption. Adoption. Leah, you read this morning, Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. And just consider this, again, this is written thousands of years ago. This never felt that revolutionary to me, but it's like it does today for some reason. Deuteronomy, revolutionary. Who thought? For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Leadership like that. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Men, be like that. Guys, rise to that occasion. Here's a helpful person to imitate. The great and awesome, mighty God who gets to do whatever God wants to. Doesn't show any partiality, accepts no bribes, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. When father is used as a title for God in the Hebrew Bible, it's about liberation from Exodus, and it's about the father who adopts the fatherless. It's about the father who befriends the widow. It's an adoptive father. It's the one who gives to those who are without. Adoption. Liberation. And lastly is imitation. This is Matthew 3:17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is what's recorded at Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And as like a traditional tribal culture, you apprenticed with your father to learn the father's business would have just been kind of in the air, in the same way that we can sometimes think about the Bible like a constitution. It's in the air. But Jesus takes this image of father as one that we imitate. So John 5:19 through 20, Jesus gave the religious leaders this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. For the father loves the son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And then Jesus says, you too will do greater works than these because I'm showing you. You're to imitate the Father. You are to apprentice and be like God. Here's Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. How do you imitate God, the God of the universe? You walk in the way of love. You imitate the God who is love. The NRSV says it this way, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. So I'm going to suggest when people ask Jesus, how do you pray? And Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. He's tapping into a long story of the Father of liberation the Father who adopts those who are without and invites us into a relationship with the Father that we are able to imitate. And all of us know how much we do naturally, father and mother, because we saw them do something. And sometimes that's like a good thing. Like sometimes my kids are like, how did you know how to do that? And I'm like, I don't know. I saw my dad do it. And sometimes it's, you know, oh, you are so like your dad or you're so like your mom, and you're not sure if that's like a compliment or not, right? But it just kind of comes out. And so just consider Jesus is wanting us to have the relationship with the divine that is beyond our categories. It's not, the divine is not male or female, but there's metaphors that says in the same way that we kind of pick up what our parents gave us, the divine invites us to pick up the way the divine is the divine. And I want you to pick up the liberation from oppression character of God. And I want you to pick up the adopt those without character of God. And I want you to know that the way that God is God is the way of love. And I want you to be able to pick that up and express it. And to me, that just feels like an amazing invitation. So I want to close with how I might start this prayer to cut through some of the noise. Our Father who confounds the mighty, liberator of the oppressed, loving parent to those without, who sees us and invites us to join God, be like God and participate in the very inner circle of the divine. Now that is a holy list of credentials that can be celebrated, cherished, and revered. Hallowed. Your way of liberation, hallowed. Your way of adoption, hallowed. Your way of imitation, be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I'll invite Leah to come up.